had a friend in high school, actually middle school, high school. I had a friend in middle school, high school. We called him, I'll give you the nickname, we called him Mr. One-Upper. Because whenever someone would tell a story, he would always one-up that story. Like, it didn't take long. Like, we figured his system out. Like, he would, whatever the story someone would tell, he would always wait and then tell a similar story where he just took it up another level. Like, one of the stories I remember, a friend of mine who just got his license and he was driving down the road. He got a flat tire in his pickup and his dad was with him and they were frustrated and they were upset because they were in a hurry to get somewhere. So they changed it real quick. So he's telling us his story and then he's like, and then my dad grabbed the tire with one hand and just threw it up over the side of the truck. And we're all like, oh, your dad's so strong. And then Mr. One Upper was like, well, one day I got a flat tire with my dad and we didn't have a jack. So my dad just walked up to the bumper and he picked up the car with one hand and he changed the tire with the other. And we were like, I love you. But that's a lie. Like, he just, like, we knew early on, like, he just wasn't ever going to tell the truth. I mean, it was obvious. It wasn't believable. It was always so far-fetched. And the problem was we got so accustomed to this friend that as we made friends with other people, there was another friend in our friend group who would lie just as much. But he would do it so subtly and so realistically that we didn't know. Like, I'll never forget, we were in high school one time and we were hanging out at that friend's house and he's got us all gathered around in the basement. We're telling stories and he tells a story and his mom's walking down to do some laundry. And before he can conclude the story, she walks in and says, if his mouth is moving, you better believe he is lying to you. Like, put him on blast in front of all the friends, to which we were like, really? And he was like, yeah, I was just making it up. The reality was, like, he told more stories than Mr. One Upper. He just told them so realistically, so sincerely. Like, I really believe he told them so authentically that after telling them one or two times, he was convinced it really happened. And he would live out the rest of his days as though that was real. And it reminded me, not a short time after that, what was it, a Bible study at our church youth group, one, and the youth pastor, he shares this passage, and I'd never heard it or never heard it like this before. He shares this passage where Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the devil. He's giving us some characteristics. This is in a short little talk about the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, he, the devil, he always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Your translation might say something like, if he's speaking, his native tongue is to lie, or lies are consistent with his native language. Like, if he's talking, he's lying. That was such a tough reality for me to see, because then I started second-guessing all my friendships. Like, what is wrong with the people around me? Are they telling me the truth, or are they telling me lies? Can I just tie this back to the spiritual realm for a minute? We have an enemy who I believe one of his greatest weapons is a realistic lie. A lie that if it was obvious, and I think sometimes the devil gives us obvious lies so that we can be like, oh yeah, I recognize that, thank you. But we miss the realistic ones. We miss the ones that are so close to the truth that it may seem real. Those lies that manipulate our thoughts away from Jesus. Those lies that maybe divide or deny a relationship. Those lies that tear apart families. Those lies that cause doubt in believers. When the devil opens his mouth, it's a lie. No matter how believable it might be. Without doubt, we've all heard lies about mental health. We've heard lies that maybe are so big it would be, oh yeah, I understand, that's not real, that's false. But most of the lies that we hear are so realistic, so believable, that many of us don't even understand or realize that this probably isn't even true. For some of us, maybe you've been told the lie that really mental health isn't that big a deal. That we just live in a society now that wants to overinflate everything, and all we've done is taken this concept of mental health and we've blown it out of proportion. You're making too much out of this. Maybe you've believed a lie, been told the lie that when it comes to mental health, you just need to suck it up and move on. I don't know why you're wasting all your time here. I don't know why you're going through this and making everybody else miserable. You are just wasting our time, my time, your time. Maybe you've believed or you've heard the lie that if you tell someone about your mental health struggles, then it really just makes you look bad, so you should just keep it to yourself. You shouldn't tell anybody about it. You should keep it to yourself. Just put on your brave face and go outside and don't let people know that it's a struggle. Maybe for you, one of the most heartbreaking lies that I've heard is when people believe that the reason I struggle with my mental health is because I'm a failure. Maybe for you, you're in a different camp. Maybe for you, you've been told or you've believed the lie that if you just had a little bit more faith, it wouldn't be a challenge for you. If you could just faith it a little bit more, that would fix it. If you could just be a little bit stronger in your faith, a little bit more confident in your faith, a little bit more profound or a little bit more expansive in your faith, one of the ones that breaks my heart so much, well, the reason you experience this mental health challenge is because God's punishing you for mistakes of your past. Or maybe you're in the third camp. Maybe the lies that you've heard, maybe the lies that you've been led to believe are just the lies that, I don't even get this. Like, I don't know why it's a deal for someone. It's never been an issue for me. So since it's not an issue for me, what even is this all about? Why are we making such a big deal? These people are just soft. And these people who struggle with mental health are just weak. They need to just muscle up and push through. Can I just offer, wherever you are, in your opinion of mental health, wherever you've been, the lies that you've been told, wherever the information you've concluded to decide, this is what I believe about mental health, can we just offer, the Bible talks a lot about mental health. And while we may not call it specifically mental health, God talks a lot about our thoughts. God talks a lot about bringing peace to our mind. God talks a lot about how we think. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, one of my favorite passages talks about being transformed by God, allowing God to change the way we think about stuff. And if the Bible says it's a big deal and the Bible talks a lot about it, I think we probably ought to take a posture of, you know what, maybe there's something I can learn too, and maybe there's things that I need to understand are really a big deal, and maybe God actually knows what's going on in my world. Because here's the thing about mental health. It impacts nearly every facet of our life. Our mental health, it impacts how we feel. And our mental health, it impacts how we behave. Our mental health, it impacts how we respond and oftentimes how we just don't respond. Our mental health, it affects how we cope with the things that cause stress and how sometimes we can't cope with the things that cause stress. Have you ever, like me, have you ever been caught in one of those moments where, like, as a parent, you say things and you just, you know you shouldn't have said it, but it's not even that bad, but it just didn't make any sense. Like, oftentimes at the Smith house, if you get in trouble and you're one of the kids at the Smith house, it's because of your attitude, not so much your action. Like, my kids get in way more trouble for their attitudes. And because I get frustrated with their attitudes sometimes, I'll say things like, why are you getting an attitude? Don't you get an attitude with me? And the reality is, like, I'm inferring don't get a bad attitude, don't get a poor attitude. But I say it in such a way where, like, they didn't have an attitude and yet now all of a sudden they've arrived on one. Can I just offer, like, if you're awake and alert, you have an attitude. Now, it may be a positive attitude, it may be a negative attitude, it may be an attitude of gratitude, it may be an attitude of entitlement, it may be an attitude of indifference, it may be an attitude of respect, or if you get in trouble in my house, it's an attitude of dishonor. But if you're awake, you've always got an attitude. If you're awake, you always have a level of mental health. If you're awake and alert, you're in some scale, and even sometimes I think when we're almost asleep, we have a spectrum of where we are with our mental health. And we don't think about it often because we've had this tendency to normalize our mental health wherever we are. And because normalize is normal to me, we believe that normal must be normal and normal must be good. But can I just offer, normalize doesn't always translate or equal healthy. It's just what we're used to. And so many people on planet Earth have become normal with or normalized with or are used to something that's completely unhealthy. But because it's what we're used to, it's what we just expect to deal with. And my normal isn't even normal for everybody else. See, one of the core values we have at Crossroads, you'll see it written on the walls all around, is we believe that it's okay to not be okay. But if we were to continue, that's not the end of the statement. It's okay to not be okay, but God doesn't want you to remain there. God loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. It's okay to not be okay, but that's not your final destination. God has got more in store for you. God's got healing in store for you, redemption in store for you, a next step for you. It's okay to not be okay, but that's not God's intent to leave us here. And across the board, a healthier me is the best thing that I can offer to anyone. A healthier me is the best thing I can give my wife. And a healthier me is the best thing I can give my kids. And a healthier me is the best person I can be to contribute to the plan and the purpose and the call that God's got on my life. See, not only is it in my best interest that I'm healthier, but it's also in God's best interest that I'm the healthiest that I can be. You see, when God designed you and put you on this planet, he equipped you and he prepared for you a plan and a purpose and a destiny that only you can fulfill. And if we aren't healthy enough to do that, then the kingdom misses out. God's invested in you. God loves you. He's not ignoring you. He's favoring you. And in so many ways, God wants to see you become healthier than the way we are now, whether where we are now is what we would consider normal, not normal, healthy, or not healthy. It's no accident that God has got you exactly where he wants you. And his best plan for you is to continue the path of redemption, of health, of growth. But when it comes to our physical health, we take on a whole different perspective. We live in a part of the world, a particular part of the world, where if you need physical care, we have the best healthcare providers on planet Earth. If you're a healthcare provider, thank you for that. If you get into an accident, we have the most prompt response. We have the best care, the most expansive care to care for you in an accident. If you need a procedure done, we have the best people in place to take care for you, the state-of-the-art facilities where we can best care for you. If you're gone through something and you need some physical therapy, I heard somebody this week call them physical terrorists. That's not true. But the reality is they are pushing you to get back to the place where you can go back to work, you can go back to the activities you enjoy, and they are so, so good at it. We have got a good handle on our physical health, and we just don't really have a good handle at all on our mental health. And some of us are fully aware, and some of us have become fully blind or somewhere in between. And the reality is, when it comes to our mental health, Christians are the worst. Like Christians, statistically, we are just not good at monitoring, maintaining, growing, developing our mental health. Christians, we have this like deep-seated thought, and it's not accurate. It's close, but it's not. Remember, a 99% truth is still a 100% lie. We miss out on the full spectrum of the truth, and we think things like God is good and man is bad. So if I can just work a little bit harder to be more gooder, if I can just work a little harder to do gooder, if I can just work a little harder to be the best I can be, if I can just put it on me to be better, then God will be pleased with me. Listen, Scripture teaches extensively that we cannot do it. Even our best works, Paul would say, are just as filthy rags. It's not how much I can do to become more like Christ. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in me that I become more and more like Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's job to continue to grow me and transform me and change me into the likeness of Jesus. Having the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, it's the gift that God has given that we might grow and know the wisdom and the love of Jesus. Having the Holy Spirit on the inside of me doesn't make me better than anybody else, but having the Holy Spirit on the inside of me makes me better than me. And as believers, that's the thing that's to separate us from how everybody else lives, that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in me, and that's how we become more like Christ. Paul would explain the complexity of this being that God created. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul says it like this. He says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." Several different times the Bible explains the complexity of the body. That there are three unique parts, which if you were here a couple weeks ago, makes total sense. If we were created in God's image, and God is a triune God. God is three persons in one. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were created in the image of God, so we too come in three specific components. The spirit, the soul, and the body. And when our physical health is altered or affected, it affects not only our physical body, but also our soul and our spirit. When our spirit is tempted or tormented, not only does it affect our spirit, but our soul and our physical body can be affected as well. When our mental health is affected, it can affect our spirits and our physical body. They're all integrated. They're all tied together. When one suffers, they all suffer. When one grows, they all have potential to grow. Our body is just so unique in how God created it. It affects all things. When something happens physically, it can affect our mood, our processes, our responses. When something happens to us mentally, it can affect our systems and how our body functions. It's so incredible how God put this all together. Our mental health can be impacted by physical issues. It could be that some of our mental health struggles are simply that we stayed up too late a couple nights in a row, and then our body just needs rest, and it's affecting our mental capacity. But oftentimes, we forget, and as Christians, we should know better. We forget that our mental health is closely tied to a spiritual attack. That oftentimes what we see play out in our mental health is a result of some spiritual realm. That the devil is in the business of tearing us down in any way, shape, or form. And if he can get in and manipulate our thoughts with other things, with truths that are almost exclusive truth, then it works. The enemy is incredible at feeding us lies. The enemy is incredible at tempting us and taunting us with lies. In fact, we'll talk more about this next week, but one of the most powerful lies of the enemy is found in a two-word question. What if? What a tormenting phrase. What a tempting word. What if? Because typically the way we go with one if is, what if something bad happens? What if I lose this relationship? What if this thing doesn't work out the way I want? And the enemy has mastered the skill of instilling fear through thoughts into the lives of believers all over planet Earth. I mean, it's realistically why the Bible has 365 different times it says, do not fear, because God knew we would be tempted and lured in with this thought of what if. The state of our mental capacity, our mental health, it's impacted by our mind and the way we think and the lies that we're told and how we sometimes believe them. Our mental health is complex. It's made up of our emotional health and our psychological health and our social health. It plays off our personality. It plays off our worldview. It plays off our thoughts and our emotions and our will. The things we've experienced, the traumas of our life, the things of our past, they all come into play to build this picture of where we currently are in our mental health, even our pre-existing condition of the view we have of the world. You know, it's crazy. We all have a view of the world, and we don't typically give time to think about our view of the world until somebody else's view of the world is different. And then we want to tell them how they're wrong because we've normalized our view. The reality is sometimes we need to take some time to think about what we think about. You know, it's the only thing that separates us from the other animals? We have the capacity to think about what we think about. You see, mine's always right, Pastor. My view is always right, except for maybe it's not. Maybe I've just normalized it. Normal doesn't always equal healthy. My thoughts, my experiences, my life history, all these things that I've experienced in life have put me to the place where I am today, where my mental health resides. Our mental health is impacted on the physical level. It's impacted on the thought level. It's impacted on the physical level. Sometimes our mental health is just simply impacted because of chemicals that have become out of balance in our brain. And sometimes for some people, when those chemicals get out of balance, we can't stop worrying. We physically can't stop worrying. Sometimes for people, the struggle with chemicals that are out of balance in their mind, they physically can't stop falling into this thought process or this thought cyclone. We really are experiencing a mental health crisis. We are in a time where mental health is a big deal, and not just because society wants to make it a big deal, because I believe that on the spiritual level, this is a great attack of the enemy. Now, please understand, I am not a mental health expert, and I am not here to diagnose anyone. But as your pastor, I want to share with you what Scripture teaches about the truth of our being, our physical health, our soul, and our spirit. I think it's a big deal, because here's what I know. We will not be a church that shies away from tough topics. We will not be a church that allows crisis to happen in our world and does not lean into it. We believe that even though things are going out inside the world and people might think and say, well, you know, that's just the church bringing the world on the inside. No, that's the church preparing to go out into the world. Jesus' call to us was not to bring everybody to church, but for the church to go into the world. And we will be as prepared as we can that we might go into the world to shine the light and the truth of Christ, that we might bring the Savior to every man, woman, and child in our community. And we happen to serve a Savior who we believe is a healer. Not just a healer, but the healer. See, not only did Jesus come to give his life as a ransom that you and I could spend eternity with our Heavenly Father, but Jesus came that in this life we could know freedom and we can know joy, that we can know grace and we can know love and we can know peace. His peace, which is greater than any peace we could ever experience on our own. And I believe that one of the things we want to accomplish in this series is to fully understand the peace that God has offered to each of us as followers of Christ. That he truly is our So as we unpack this series over the next few weeks, we're going to take specific looks on specific topics all throughout the next several weeks of this series. But today, I just want to try my best to lay a foundation to help us understand a full picture of where we are in our world, where the people are of this world, and where God comes into play to say, you know what, this isn't the best I have for you, that there's more in store, that there's restoration in store, that there's healing in store, that there's redemption in store. So I just want to start today with a small little parable, a small little story that Jesus tells. Luke chapter 13, if you got a Bible and you want to turn to Luke chapter 13, it's a great little parable. Most of the time when we read parables in the Bible, they're kind of in context of a teaching or a story. Luke, the writer, the author, he's got an incredible name. Luke, the author, comes in and he writes so many of the specific things that Jesus said or did. And he drops his parable, and if you're not really paying attention, it's almost like he just drops his parable because he didn't have anywhere else to put it. But the reality is when we understand the context of it, it's so beautiful, beautifully written. So the parable, Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6. So Jesus told a story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, and he came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention, and I'll give it plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. And if not, then we can cut it down. Now, sounds like a parable about growing plants. Where's the moral of the story? Where's the lesson, Jesus? Where's the thing that comes with this? So if I could just pause before we get into the nuts and bolts of it here and just offer this. If there is a formula that I'm trying to offer to help us process these next few weeks in this series, this is the formula. Can we just start from a place of we have to be willing to be honest about mental health? We have to be willing to have honest and open dialogue about this. We can't be the typical come to church, put on your brave face, don't talk about anything serious. We need to be able to be real. And maybe for you, that's being real because it's what's going on. And maybe for you, that's recognizing that maybe there's some people that live in your house, that you're close friends with, that you work with, that are really going through a real life challenge and having grace and compassion for them. So if we can just start from a place of, this is not something to be ashamed of. This is not something that I'm just going to ignore it until it gets better. This is a place of, hey, let's understand the importance of mental health. That we all have it, we're all somewhere on the scale, and that God's still got better in store for us. And then this parable. Dr. Henry Cloud explains this parable. He sums it up with this formula. He says, if you're longing for healing, if you desire to be healed, then here's the formula. Grace plus truth plus time will lead to healing. Grace plus truth plus time leads to healing. Now, there's lots of variables in there, and I get that's not just plug and play, and it's going to work out, and by next time tomorrow, you're going to be fine. It's more to it than that, but this is the steps we take, becoming more like Christ and finding the healing he's got in store for us. So there's this tree. We'll sum up the parable. There's this tree that on some level has become unhealthy. But maybe it's very visible. Maybe it's obvious. Maybe the leaves are all dead, and you know this tree is not producing any fruit. More than likely, the tree looks healthy on the outside, but it's not producing any fruit, which would cause us to believe maybe it's just not healthy on the inside. Either way, the owner is very frustrated. It's taking up space. It's taking up nutrients. It's wasting my time. I keep showing up, and it's not producing any fruit. And in his frustration, he wants to take it down. So the gardener comes in. He steps in. He says, listen, before we take it down, let's see if we can get it a little bit healthier. And he gives three steps. We're going to give it special attention. We're going to give it special food, and we're going to give it time. Now, you might be reading from a different English translation than me, and actually, if you break down the Greek that Jesus would have been speaking in, where we got, in my translation, special attention, comes from the Greek word skapto, which actually digs a little bit deeper. It's probably a pun. It goes a little bit deeper. It actually means to give special attention by tilling up what's around it or by digging around what's around it. So it really means to, like, dig into this a little bit. And when we just get into that part right there, when it comes to mental health, that can be the most intimidating thing. I don't want to dig in. See, I've put these walls around what's got me here. I've put these barriers, and I don't want people to see inside. And to be honest, I don't want to revisit it myself. And when we say things like, hey, we need to take some time and dig in or dig around, I just don't like the sound of that, and I would rather not. And for so many people, this is where we get stuck in our road to recovery, in our mental health. It's a scary statement, and I get it. But I'll be honest, this is Jesus' teaching, not mine. This is the steps that he gives us to follow him and also to find this healing. If you're taking notes, this is where we start. We need to do some healing, and we start doing some digging. We need to do some digging around. That isn't like aimlessly going out in the garden and digging. This is digging specifically close to the tree, to the fig tree that's not growing. We may need to do some digging into the layers that have surrounded us. We may need to dig into some layers of what's happened before in our lives. We may need to dig into some lies that have been told that we've believed and allowed to grow that's caused fear in our lives. We may need to uncover some fears that have existed. And with the help of good people around us and with the help of people that are pouring into us that can help us see what we're looking for when we begin to dig, can I just pause for a second and side note, and I'll offer this several times in this series. Asking for help is a good thing. Asking for help is not a symptom of weakness. Asking for help is a sign of wisdom. And oftentimes, we just want to work this out on our own. Listen, one of the most important things that Jesus did was came to give us a relationship with God the Father and also to put us in healthy relationships with the people around us. It's important to put good people around you. It's important to ask for help when we need help. It's important to be willing to listen to the help of people that God puts around us for a reason. So we need to give it special attention. One of our greatest challenges in mental health is that we don't always like to give it special attention. We're busy. We got life going on. The kids won't stop doing their things, and all these things are going on in my world. But the reality is when we pause to dig into what's going on around us, we might reveal in the roots what was so unhealthy. We might reveal the thing that was stealing the nutrients to keep it from growing. And we might reveal the things that have weighed in and caused problems and caused issues, and we might be able to get to number two then. When we dig around, we can uncover the truth. The truth is a big deal. I mean, we have, like, ground in and bound into our DNA a desire to know the truth. Back in John chapter 8, you'll remember John chapter 8, it's where Jesus gives us that quick little description of who Satan is, who the devil is. So if we turn back just one page, at least in my Bible, a couple verses in your Bible, Jesus says this. It's one of the most repeated, most well-known, most taken frequently out of context passages in the Bible. Jesus is teaching, and he says, if you are truly my disciples, John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you are truly my disciples, and if you remain faithful to my teachings, and if you know the truth, here it is, the truth will set you free. We got that last part down. The truth will set you free. And we love projecting our truth on everybody else. But Jesus says, take it in context. First, if you are my disciples, you're following him, and you remain faithful, you're living out your life by following my teaching, and then you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. It's applying the truth to every situation and every circumstance. It's allowing ourselves to dig back some things and reveal the light, the truth of our God on things that maybe have been kept in the darkness for a long, long time. It's digging through the roots and allowing the light of the truth to shine on things that shouldn't be there in the first place. It's trusting the Holy Spirit. See, as believers, when we go to put our faith in Jesus, God promises to send us a helper, an advocate, the friend, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, later in John chapter 16, Jesus is explaining to his disciples before he goes, he's saying, listen, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you're just not ready to handle it yet. But after I go, I will send back to you the Spirit of truth. If you're in the series that we just got completed with, we talked about names and how names often mean something very powerful. It's not just that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of our Lord who comes to live in us. But Jesus says, when I go, I'll send you the Spirit of truth that will guide you into all truth. If we want to help grow in our mental health and become healthier, become released of the things that have held us back, first we got to do some digging, and then we got to shine some truth on. But it doesn't even just stop there. It's time to extend grace to ourselves to do some digging. You see, one of the beauties of our God is that he doesn't just give us a one-time shot. That our God is a God of grace, and he extends time for us to take time to dig into what's going on around us. But the beauty of this parable is that even if we were to dig around, and even if we are to know the truth, a plant cannot produce what it needs to grow. A plant can produce fruit, a plant can produce nourishment, but not the kind of food and nourishment that the plant needs to sustain itself. For the plant to grow depends on the things around it. For the plant to grow depends on the nutrients that surround it. So the gardener comes in and says, let me give it some fertilizer. Let me give it plenty of fertilizer. Let me feed it. And that's where we are. As believers in Jesus, as followers of Christ, we need to always be in a posture and a place where we are welcoming the truth. See, it's built into our DNA. We want to know the truth. We desire to find the truth. It's why we try so hard to know how to do the things that we're going to do and not have to depend on someone else. It's why we fight for justice, because we want to know the truth. But often in our hunger for the truth, we settle for processed food. Often in our hunger for the truth, we settle for counterfeit truth. We crave real truth. We need it, but we'll settle for true enough. It can't be a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. It can't be a coincidence that in the middle of a global pandemic of mental health, in a time and a season where mental health is in crisis, simultaneously, we've got more news outlets and more social media available than any other time on planet Earth. And while it may seem like that is practical and that is healthy and that is fun, in our desire to find truth and to know truth and to experience truth, we'll settle for how we compare to everybody else. We'll settle for how this gossip maybe affects me and someone else. In this desire for truth, we will search out information until we feel like we've gained enough, at least we can compare to somebody else. And then we'll shut it down. In our desire for truth, we'll settle for dopamine spikes that pop up when we get to the endless scrolling, looking for whatever's going to pander my pre-existing worldview. There are so many things in our world that are feeding us lies. And a 99% truth may look like truth, but it's still a 100% lie. We search for truth, but we settle for less. The music we listen to, it's feeding us. The social media feeds us. The entertainment we endure, it feeds us. The outlets we watch, it feeds us. There's a world out there that desires for us to believe the lie and packages it in such a way that it's so easy. Not really. Packages it in a way that it's so realistic. We believe it and we think we're accurate. And in the meantime, it's destroying people and destroying lives, and it's destroying mental health. Maybe for some of us, the most beneficial thing we can do in a mental health series is to cut out the things that are causing us to believe lies and to stop justifying based on, well, I need this. I need to be connected to the world, so I need social media. Really, I believe that God would say, if it's causing you to believe a lie, cut it out. If the same Jesus who would say, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, I think he would say, no amount of news outlet, no amount of social media, no amount of conversation with someone who's going to cause you to believe a lie is worth sustaining, that you would be led to a place of unhealthiness. 99% truth is a 100% lie. It might be to take steps in our mental health. We may need help. We may need a therapist. We may need a counselor. We may need a friend that we can vent to on occasion. We may need somebody in our life that we can speak with and speak to. And we want to be a church that leans into that. We don't have all the answers, but we believe we serve a God who does. So we want to provide all the resources that we can. If you're here today, before you leave, you head out those doors, stop at our Next Step Center to the right, and our pastoral team has put together all the resources we could think of, from podcasts to books to references to therapists and counselors to things that we think can help just to pour truth, to be fed the truth, to know the truth, that the truth would set us free. In fact, right there in your notes is a QR code. You can take that, it takes you to an online resource page with even more resources that are available. Why? Because we know that God's got more in store for you. That healing is on its way, that God has got you on his mind and knows where he's taking you. So we feed it. We dig back the things we need to reveal. We uncover some layers of unhealth. We shine some truth in on it, but also we consume the true things, the real things that will provide life. And then number three, we give it time. Becoming healthier always takes time. This tree that Jesus speaks of, it hasn't produced fruit in 3 years. So he digs around it, gives it special attention. And then he feeds it right food. He feeds it truth. And then he gives it time. Give it a year. Now listen, this isn't a super simple formula where we can just say, give it 12 months and see where you'll be. But I can promise if we trust God's timing, man, Jesus is amazing. There's been times in my life where I've sat with someone, I've been with someone who was going through some sort of mental trauma, mental challenge, mental issue, and we've prayed, and a group of people prayed, and instantaneously God chose to heal them in that moment, and it changed everything. There's been times in my life where I've prayed with people, prayed with a group of people, and I've seen physical healing take place in someone's life. There's been times where I held one of my kids in my hand with a fever or a cough or an allergic reaction, and I prayed, and instantaneously they were healed. But more often than not, there's been times in my life where we've prayed for someone who was going through something and it took some time. There's been times in my life where I prayed for my kids who were sick and we still took them to the doctor. There's been times in my life where people have prayed for me and it took longer than I wanted for the healing to come. There's been times in my life where we've prayed for people and the healing we hoped for wasn't the healing that we got. Jesus had something completely different in mind. But the thing that we trust as believers is that God is still working. That God is still moving. The problem, one of the lies that we believe is that since we live in a world where we want everything that we want and we want it right now, we believe that God's healing should take place right now. I mean, we are so desperate to get things done more fast, more efficiently, we've put in a second line at the fast food drive-up because we want our food faster. Forget about the quality, we just want it quicker. I don't want to think about how much money we've spent between here in Indianapolis or here in South Bend that we might drive 5 miles an hour faster on 31. We got the road tore apart just so we can drive a little bit faster. We want it now. And the reality is, God doesn't always provide it now. I mean, it makes sense if you think about it. I won't ask for a show of hands because this isn't public shaming day. But how many of us in here bought a lottery ticket this week? I mean, if you want to get out of debt, $1.5 million would probably make a big dent in your debt. And if it doesn't, we should probably talk. But to my knowledge, none of y'all won. If you did, you didn't call me and tell me because we'd had a different conversation. But how many of you bought a lottery ticket this week because $1.5 billion would have got you out of debt and probably everyone you know? You made a negotiation with God after you bought that ticket. God, if you let me win, I will give the church so much money. Just let me win. Just put my numbers in order that I can be out of debt. Come on, God, let's do this. Let's make a deal. You let my ticket win and everybody I know is set, right? And then you didn't win. Why? Because you've seen the statistics. The number of people who win the lottery and then go broke or bankrupt very quick after that. We can't handle the immediate fixes very well. We don't handle that very much. And to be honest, oftentimes it's just as important what we go through in the journey to healing as it is the actual healing. If you're going through a mental health struggle, can I just encourage you with this, that you might not see it, you might not feel it, but if you trust, God is working in the waiting. That God is always in the process of healing. He is the great healer, but he's never in a hurry. That his timing is the best timing because he knows what we need to go through before we arrive. That when God is in the process of building us up, it often happens by him slowing us down. The journey to healing is always just as important as the arrival of healing itself. If you're in a mental health struggle, can I just assure you, God has not forgotten about you. He's not put you on the side burner. He's not put you on the back burner. He is still invested and involved in every aspect of your life. And he's asking us to take special attention. It may require some digging around to uncover the truth. It may require shining some light on things that are not comfortable to shine light on, but it does require us to be fed with the truth of his word and to be patient and trust his timing. So So if you are facing a mental health challenge, can I just encourage you with this today? Maybe for you, you've been around faith long enough to know that you need to be fed, and you're working on that, and you're studying the word, and you're spending time in prayer. Maybe for you, you're getting better and better all the time at trusting God's timing, but you just haven't done so well extending that grace to yourself. That you just get frustrated with yourself, and you just go back down that same trail of lies again, and you repeat that cycle again, and you're just frustrated. Can I just offer this, that our God is a God of grace, and if God has grace for you, then you should have grace for you. That is not an excuse to sit on the sideline the rest of your days and just think I can just rest in this grace. Paul says, don't take advantage of the grace, but understand that you can still have grace because God has offered grace to you. Dig in. Dig around. Give special attention to. Know what you're eating. Know what you're consuming. Know what's feeding you. And if we need to make some changes to that, make some changes to that. Healing takes time. It's a journey. It's a process. And don't try it alone. Now, if you're on the other side, and mental health hasn't really been a big issue for you, and sometimes you find yourself in that level of frustration, like, why can't they just get past it? Why can't they just get over it? Why can't they just deal with it and move on? Can I offer you this? If you have a friend or a family member or a coworker, someone in your circle that God has intersected your paths with, and they are struggling through their mental health, can I just offer the same truth to you? Show them grace. And in love, speak to them truth. And be patient with them. Stay with them. Don't abandon them. Maybe instead of getting frustrated, because that's how it works, right? When we see somebody experiencing something that we've never experienced, it opens it up. It's the perfect avenue, perfect ingredients for us to get frustrated. Maybe that God did not put them there in your life. Maybe God didn't put you in their life that you would feel frustration with them, but that you might have been an extension of God's grace to them. Maybe the best thing that you can do is to just extend the grace God has shown you to them. One of the most refreshing realizations I've had as the pastor is to know that my responsibility is not to get up here on Sunday mornings and to fill everybody up. That's a lot of pressure. I'm not built for that. My responsibility is that I pour myself out. And I want to continue to work and to work and to work, that I have more to offer to pour out, but only the Holy Spirit can fill you up. My responsibility is that as your pastor, when I walk off the stage, I have poured myself out to you. And then when I go home tonight and I sit down next to my wife, that I've poured myself out to my wife. And then when I sit down with my kids and I walk through some challenges with my kids, I have poured myself out to my wife. And my kids, and my family, and my coworkers, and that I always stay connected to the source so that God will continue to fill me up. But my responsibility is to pour out what God has given me, the good that God has given me. Peter, one of the closest followers of Jesus, Peter would say it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have. Each of you should use whatever gift you have. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Listen, the grace that we show others is an extension of God's grace to them. It puts tangible, real grace to the people that are believing in our God. We are a complex being. We are three in one. We are spirit, we are soul, we are body. Created to live in community first and foremost with the God of the universe, but also with people around us. So this is my prayer to you today. Paul prayed it. I'm just going to read it. We've already read it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Whole in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. Be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. May the God of peace reign over your thoughts. May the God of peace illuminate the lies that we can remove. May the God of peace give you rest. May the God of peace restore your hope. May the God of peace continue to bring his healing. May the God of peace reign over your life. Scripture says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you of the power in your name. We thank you of the peace that comes with your name. We thank you of the grace that comes with following you. So Jesus, my prayer for our people today is this, that we may know your peace, that we would experience your love, that we would feel your joy, and that we would know your truth. That the peace of our God would reign over our thoughts. That the peace of Jesus Christ would fill our minds, that we might be transformed to be more and more like him. That we would know this peace, live in this joy, and trust in his power. In your name we pray.